I'm going to talk to you tonight about King Agrippa. I was saying to one or two tonight that I was talking about King Agrippa, and the subtitle is, "What's your problem?" You ever said that to the wife, man? What's your problem? You wouldn't talk to her like that, would you not? No, the way you'd come to your wife is, "What's your problem, dear? Is he going to help you out?" Or have you ever met somebody and you kind of looked at them kind of the wrong way? "What's your problem, mate? You're not belonging to you in a bit of a row. What's your problem?" It all depends how you ask this question, doesn't it? What's your problem? I would love, and maybe when we get to glory, it's too late because he'll not be there, but I would love to be able to stand and ask King Agrippa, "What's your problem? How can you be almost persuaded? How can you be almost into the kingdom?" I mean, we're going to discover that he knew more than he let on. And I guarantee he had an encounter. It might even have been that he witnessed Calvary himself. And he saw the miracle of Christ dying on the cross. He might even have heard of how that Christ rose again from the dead. Everything's possible. And I'd like to ask him, "What's your problem?" Maybe somebody here tonight, God's been speaking to you. You felt your heart strings tugged. And it became so clear Christ died for you. And you knew that he was speaking in there. And it kind of was like someone has telegraphed the preacher about your life. And you became aware that this Christ died for me. And still you're almost persuaded. Can I ask you, what's your problem? What's your problem? And I trust that we'll be able to answer those problems tonight. We're going to look at three possible problems that Agrippa had. And so let's read together from Acts chapter 26, verse 22 to 32. Acts chapter 26, verse 22 to 32. Can I say that after this meeting, there is tea for everybody? Isn't that lovely? And you'll even have an opportunity to speak to me. Isn't that nice? I mean, I could be quite busy because I'm speaking in the YF right after this. But listen, get to know each other. Some of the reason that we have tea and the reason we have the connect is so that folks within the congregation get to know each other and get to build up our friendships and fellowship. So there's tea right after this service, please. And then also, can I say, I'm going to share that re-invitation for Danielle Galt's testimony. Billy has already described it to you. It is not to be missed. And if you can, would you also share it on your Facebook page and get people in to hear? Because we are having prayer for healing after she gives her testimony. All right, let's read together from Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and following. Paul, in the midst of his testimony, and speaking of what the Lord has done. Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they sat with them. and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. There are many reasons why the broad road has the many that go on that road. And there are many reasons why there's only the narrow road with a few on it. Unbelief is one of those reasons. They find it too impossible to believe that all the sins of all the world could be paid with the blood of one man. Unbelief. The Bible terms unbelief as an evil heart. An evil heart of unbelief. And that's strong language. Another reason why some people travel the broad road is because of arrogance. We will not have this man to rule over us. I'm all right the way I am. I don't need a savior. Others, ignorance. They deliberately remain ignorant because they don't want the bother of finding out the issues of their heart. There are others, and it's because they are following another way, another religion. There are still others that are following a set of rules, and still others who are tied to their traditions. That and other reasons are why there are so many in the broad road and so few in the narrow road. But if there's one verse or one phrase that would gather up all these reasons, it would be this. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And I wouldn't try to highlight any one of them as being demonic. I would term them all as being demonic. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And whatever way it manifests in our lives, it's still demonic. And I believe that there are many like Agrippa who reject God's salvation. And their reasons are different and differing. It's not that they're traditional. It's not that they're aggressively opposed. It's not even that they're ignorant or unsure or necessarily unbelieving. But nevertheless, they're every bit as demonic because they have the same consequence and the same result. And so as we look at Agrippa and try to tease out from the text what it might be that was Agrippa's problem, it just might be your problem, or even those listening online, or perhaps later on at a recording of this service. Can I suggest to you that one of the reasons or one of the problems that Agrippa had was the fear of man? The fear of man. Now, some people might not admit it, and even some within this service, some might even say they don't care what people think. Isn't that right? Well, if you don't care what people think, why did you spend so long at the mirror before you came out to service? Or why would you spend so much money on that outfit you've on you? Or why would you sit and plume yourself and make yourself all lovely for meeting with other people? Why would you spend so much money on fashion? If you don't care what people think and they see you, then why would we go to such lengths to make ourselves presentable? Isn't it interesting that we will do anything and everything to try and hide the real things that's going on in our lives? It's true. We want people to think well of us. We don't want them to think ill. We try our very best to hide anything that might colour their opinion of us. And so we want people, we really do want people to think well of us. Some people would even go to great lengths to try and persuade people or to try to blame people to the fact that they're not the sharpest blade in the pack. And how they do that is they attempt tremendously difficult things so as to try to appear as if they've got it all in hand and set themselves up for an even bigger failure. Let me tell you, there's no such thing as a stupid person. There's just people who do stupid things. And so, whilst we may try to hide how we are or what we're doing or who we really are inside, it's because we don't want people to see the real us. Us. I remember one time as a young faith mission pilgrim, I was going to speak in a hostel. It was quite a large church. We were involved in evangelism, and I can remember I'd heard that Dr. So-and-so was the minister of that church, and I was terrified. I said, here's me, a little greenhorn pilgrim, going to preach in this massive big church with Dr. So-and-so. He had so many letters after his name, he couldn't write it all in an envelope. And I can remember God stopping me in the tracks and said, every time you lift up my word, he says, I'm there. I'm there. Can I say to you, God knows who you are. He does. He knows the life that has made you you. And he doesn't expect you to be someone else. He expects you to be just to be yourself. Not many of us want anyone to know our past. We don't want our lives to be open for all to see. Our private life is our own business. And we don't want the real person to be seen. There is evidence that this is one of the reasons why Agrippa didn't come through for salvation that day with Paul. Fear. Think about it. Here's a king, and he had all the appearances that he had everything together. We know this, if you want to look at the passage, from verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. His reason for stalling was not faith. I know thou believest. And Paul suggests this through this exchange from verse 26 to verse 28. Because as we know by the call of Paul, that Paul was called and says in Acts chapter 9 verse 15, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul knew that God had brought him to this place where Agrippa would hear his voice. And Paul knew that the work of God had already been going on in his heart, because I know thou believest. But let me get to the point here. Do you remember in verse 24 what it fest to say? Thou art mad. Much study hath made thee mad. Now how was it going to look if Agrippa was going to come on the side of someone that was mad? Someone who is supposed to have the control of that part of the world. Someone who is to rule. How would it look on his CV? If Festus thought Paul was mad, then he was going to think that Agrippa had gone mad too. I know what they say in the world. I know the pressures we face. I know what has probably been said about you young believers. Oh, you're carried away, you'll soon get over it. They're gone mad after religion. Well, can you imagine Agrippa? Here's one who gave the appearance that he had it all together. And to go out from the palace, he's gone mad like Paul. Can I say to you, the fear of what people think, the fear of what people say, and the fear of what people report about you might be the thing that's stopping you. How am I going to tell it at the workplace? How am I going to live before those that I work with? When they face me up with the fact that I hear you've gone part of the God squad. The fear of man might be the thing that's holding you back. It prevents many from trusting in Christ. And maybe you believe the gospel, but you're not willing to nail your colors to the mast and side with Christ because of what people will say. The fear of man. Let's tease out another one. Not only the fear of man, but also the fancy of men. See, man has proven capable of solving some of the greatest problems. He's also proven himself capable of discovering some of the deepest mysteries. He's also proven himself capable of constructing some of the most wonderful and complex structures. He's also proven the ability he can solve some of the most difficult and confusing mathematical problems. He has built bridges. He has tunneled under the sea. He has gone through mountains. He's gone to the moon. He's sent vessels to the Mars. He's even split the atom. Man glories in his ability and his intellect. There are medical breakthroughs. There are literary geniuses. There are surgical procedures that astound intellectualism. And it would seem to me there's an inbuilt and inherent desire within human DNA to understand and solve complicated issues. And when we do solve them, we herald them as great feats. And we set up memorial prizes and lectures and scholarships of memory of such. We live in a world that would seem to think that if it's not complicated, then it can't be right. Or at least if it's not complicated, it's of little value. That could have been Agrippa's problem. Because notice how simple the faith was that Paul had. He says, I believe. Yet hear what was said of it. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning or much study doth make thee mad. Again from the lips of Festus, as he listened to Paul share his testimony. The Romans were profane people, but they were known by their political systems, their financial system, and their social welfare. So not only were they a profane people, but they were a proud people. And now, if Agrippa's going to align himself to something so simple, something so insignificant, I mean, trusting in the death and in the sacrifice of this Hebrew slave, how is that going to look to the people? I mean, he would have been thinking of something more extravagant, more elaborate. I mean, let me jump through hoops. Let me try and help God in my salvation. Let me do something that will maybe give God notice that I'm at least trying to do something myself. The problem with Agrippa could well have been that it just wasn't extravagant enough. It didn't promote the flesh. It said nothing about him, and it said everything about Jesus. You see, that's what happens when you trust Christ. Speaking to the young people later on about assurance. Here's one of the key facts for assurance. That God has given us the fact of mankind and his failure and his sinfulness and how he has fallen from grace and how he is totally depraved. The fact that we are absolutely and utterly unable to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. That's fact. Christ died in our place. That's fact. He rose again from the dead. That's fact. He gave his life that all who will repent and receive him as Savior. That's fact. I And there's not an element or an ounce of self-righteousness promoted in the gospel. And yet the human heart always wants to promote itself. Oh, look at me. See how well I did. I mean, there is evidence that even Samson had spiritual pride. Did you know that? Hands up those of you who knew that. Of course, some of you knew that. He's on his way up to the Philistines to get himself a wife. And on the way up, he takes a lion and he kills it. And on the way back down with his mother and father, he looks in, and here's what the Bible says, to see the great thing that he had done. Now, we all know that Samson was a Nazarite. And there were three vows that he was to take, never to cut his hair, never to drink wine or strong drink, and never to touch a dead animal. But as he was going down, the Bible says significantly that he stepped in to see the great thing, and lo and behold, there was a honey nest or a bee's nest, and that made some honey within the carcass of this lion. And what does the Bible say? He reached in his hand and he took the honey. He touched the dead body. And the Bible also says he didn't tell his mother and father. Spiritual pride. There's something within us wants to try, has this desire to promote ourselves, that I got here in my own strength. And I want all men to recognize how well I've done in spiritual life. The fallacy of men. And as far as Paul's simple explanation of the gospel was concerned, it was not going to promote him anymore. In fact, he would have been looked down upon if he nailed his colours to the mast and he aligned himself to Christ. And that might be your problem. It sounds too easy. It's too simple. Has to be more to it than that. Give me something that I can achieve. Give me something that I can accomplish. Give me something that will promote me. Listen, there's none righteous, no, not one. None. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you can go to hell trying to impress God. And all the time, you're offending him. There's the fear of man. I wonder, will they say the same thing about me? There's the fancy of men. And then there's the fallacy of men. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. It would almost seem as if Agrippa had a false belief or a false assumption that somehow he could change his own life. You've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Can you see the fault in this? You couldn't become a Christian any more than you can pick yourself up your own bootlaces. It's a supernatural work, isn't it? Isn't it, Brian? Isn't it, Andy? Isn't it, Alfie? It's a supernatural work. Isn't that right, Craig? I mean, I didn't say one day I'm going to get saved and Lord save me now and all of a sudden I got saved. No, my dear friend, it's when the Spirit of God comes upon you, when he takes away the curtain and you see the light of your own condition before God and you come in repentance and you trust him as Savior and Lord and you're supernaturally altered by the power of God. That's it. And I think we're in fear of losing the supernatural element of the gospel of Christ. Because we're almost trying to be good and we're trying to do this and we're trying to do that. It is a supernatural, out of this world experience where God switches on the light and I'm changed by the power of God. That's salvation. You couldn't change yourself. So some of you, I can remember whenever I was a kid, I started smoking when I was 4 years of age. You heard that, you're probably sick listening to it. How did I start smoking? Well, you know, what cigarettes did I smoke? Woodbines. Oh, you never heard this story before. My father's mates used to take me on their knee and they used to take a wee drag, son. And within a couple of days, I was hooked on fags. Woodbines. Boy, I tell you, the tar was running out of them. You could have got me to do absolutely anything. And then I remember, because I was a bit of a miser when I was a young fellow as well, I hated spending money. Never done any to spend. And so I would take a New Year's resolution, whatever you call them. And I wouldn't last 2 hours. Some of us, you know what happens on television at Christmas? They'd be sending you Christmas cakes and Christmas puddings, and I tell you, there's boxes of chocolates and there's all sorts of things. And then what happens on 26th of December? We want to get you this diet, and we want you, and you know when most people will sign up to those health places and exercise places on the week after Christmas, because we're trying to walk off all this fat that we put on by eating too much sweet stuff. And we make up New Year's resolutions, and they only last about a week, if they last a week at all. We're talking here about something more significant. We're talking about someone who transforms the heart. If any man be in Christ, he enables us to think different. He enables us to live different. He enables us to act different because he changes us from the inside out. The fallacy of men. Agrippa thought he could pick and choose when he would change his life and when he wouldn't. Because he said to Paul, almost for a more convenient time, he thought he could put God on order and say, whenever I want you, whenever I'm not in such good shape, you can come and help me out. The fallacy of men. O sinner, the Savior is calling to thee. Long, long has he called thee before. Whenever God speaks to our hearts and we feel the tug of his spirit on our lives, and you know at that moment, I could be saved. Agrippa could have been saved. Almost thou persuadest me. Paul said, I would that thou wert not only almost, but altogether as I am, but without these bonds. He was brought to the threshold, almost into the kingdom, and he stalled. Was it fear of what people would think, what people would say? Was it fancy? It's not extravagant enough. It's far too simple. Or did he just think that he could almost organize God and come in his own terms, in his own time? I wonder what's your problem. Is it fear? Fancy? Or fallacy? I suggested those three because I can see them clearly in the scriptures. I can't read your heart, but I know God can. And just maybe tonight, he has touched the thing that has held you back. Let's bow together in prayer. Then Grace is going to come and sing her third song. And then we have our closing hymn after that. Our Father, we pray that you will solve the question of what the problem is. Lord, I don't know the heart tonight, but I know that you know. And I pray, dear God, that you will grant to some dear wandering, floundering soul that great grace that draws them savingly to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grace, thank you so much. and then we're going to have our closing hymn after that. Thanks so much.
The final piece I'm going to sing is called One Day, and I'm sure many of you will be familiar with the chorus of this song, so I'd really love it if you joined in. I am in the chorus, so One Day.
Shall
Amen. Thank you so much. When we all see Jesus, we'll know and see those wounds in his hands and his head and in his side. Now let's stand and sing together number 440. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Can we sing just verses 1, 3, and 5, Catherine? And we'll stand and sing verse 1, 3, and 5. 440, we're still using the words, the books, but they'll come up on the screens in front of you. Thank you so much. We'll stand and we'll sing. Thanks, Glenn. Cup of tea, and please do not rush away. If we can help you in any way, then we'd be glad to do so. And we trust that if God has spoken to your heart, that you will seek him out before you leave this evening. Now, Father, we thank you for your speaking voice, and we pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing. Accept our thanks for the refreshments that are provided, and may our fellowship and our conversation be mixed and mingled with the things of Christ. We ask it in his name and for his sake alone. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much.